Beloved congregation, our text this morning is from Luke chapter 21, chapter 1, I should say, verse 38, just that first part of the verse. And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." Beloved congregation, during this time of the year, the month of December, many people are looking for joy and cheer, for happiness and hope. And certainly when we read the scriptures and what the Bible has to say about, in this instance this morning, Mary, the mother of Jesus, we hear indeed of joy, of hope. Listen to her words in the song that she sings later in this very chapter, when she begins by saying, "My soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." Surely Mary knew of joy in her life, even great joy. And yet this joy did not simply come about by feeling or by some emotion. One day, there it came and it stayed. No, no. That's what many kind of picture or imagine. And as a result, they're looking for that kind of an emotion or feeling or joy. But in Mary's life, this profound joy came in a most remarkable and noteworthy way. Surely instructive for us this morning as we reflect on the events prior to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you wish to know this true joy, this truly rejoicing in the Lord your Savior? Then listen with me to the Word of God this morning as it speaks to us on Mary bowing under God's Advent Word. Mary bowing under God's Advent Word. And we will consider, first of all, God's method with Mary, and then secondly, Mary's manner before God. So Mary bowing under God's Advent Word, God's method with Mary, and Mary's manner before God. God's method with Mary. Just think, congregation, that for 400 years, it had been silent in a certain sense. That is, there had been no word from the Lord by an angel, by a prophet, since the Old Testament had closed, you might say, with the prophet or the prophecy of Malachi. And you could say that the godly in Israel were waiting. As we have been singing this morning with Psalter number 162, "My soul in silence waits for God." But then all of a sudden, in close succession, the angel Gabriel was sent on two missions. One to an old priest, Zacharias by name, in the Holy Temple, and the other mission to a young woman, poor woman, in despised Galilee. Now you could say that these two persons, Zacharias and Mary, belong together in a certain way, not only because they were somehow related to one another, but both received a message from God in heaven in which they were told about a great miracle. Zacharias' wife Elizabeth would bear him a son. His name would be called John. And John would prepare the way before the Messiah. And so Zacharias would become the father of the forerunner of the Messiah, Jesus. And Mary would be privileged to give birth to a baby, the Son of God, who would be the Messiah. Now both Zacharias and Mary had been looking for that salvation that would come in the Messiah. And yet there was such a great difference between those two persons, Zacharias and Mary. Zacharias also was a genuine child of God, but his faith was mixed with unbelief, with doubt. He demanded a sign from the angel. And he said, or from God through the angel, whereby shall I know this? He did receive a sign. He would not be able to speak till the things that the angel had spoken to him about would have come to pass. That Zacharias on the one hand. On the other hand, Mary, a young woman, a virgin, betrothed to be married to Joseph. The angel Gabriel one day came to her with a message from God that she would conceive and bear a son whom she would call Jesus. He would be called the Son of the Most High. And as David's descendant, he would reign over Israel forever. So Mary would become the mother of the Messiah. But Joseph, to whom she was betrothed to be married, would not be the father of that baby. And you might have expected that Mary would have reacted in unbelief. I, a virgin, bring forth a child? What am I going to say now to Joseph? That he will not be the father. And what will other people say about this? What was going on? Well, God was going to do something that the world had never yet seen. And yet his people had been told it would happen. It had been foretold for many centuries. Already in the Garden of Eden, God had spoken about it to Adam and Eve. Remember when God had said that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And here God was coming through the angel Gabriel to one of the descendants of Adam, Mary, one of the descendants also of Eve. And in this verse that we have selected for this morning, there is a great deal of instruction, congregation, about God's method coming to Mary. Let's consider some subpoints. And first of all, see that God initiated this. Mary had not been asking God for this. No, Mary wasn't even asking for the Savior to be born. We read nothing about that at all. The Roman Catholic Church has done a great wrong, you could say, by speaking about Mary in the way that the Church has promoted all kinds of unbiblical things about Mary by calling her, for example, not the mediator, but mediatrix of the world and so on. No, Mary was a child of Adam. She had been conceived and born in sin as well, just as you and I. And in her song, she talks about her own need of a Savior. When in Luke 1, verse 47, she says, "My spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior." So there is no merit whatsoever on Mary's part becoming the mother of Jesus. No, what happened in this passage, or what is described in this passage, that happened solely from out of God. God took the initiative, as he had done so already in the Garden of Eden, and he's doing it here in the life of Mary as well. He always does it. Every time he works salvation and makes that salvation known by his grace. And connected with this congregation in God, taking the initiative, is that God is coming down. That's what Advent really means, does it not? That he comes near. sends his angel to Mary. Gabriel was sent from God. And Mary sings of it in her song, that the Lord has regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. And later on, in her song, she puts it like this: he has put down the mighty from their seats and exalted those of low degree. So you see, God's method with Mary is unilateral, sovereign. He initiated. He condescended. So that, first of all, he initiated it. And secondly, he called. In his method with Mary, he sent an angel, Gabriel, to tell her what God was going to be doing. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. Now, do you notice that God does not send his angel Gabriel to Mary, and Gabriel says, Mary, I'm here to tell you, there's something you have to do. No. He doesn't encourage her to take certain steps. He simply intervenes and he states how things are going to be. And elsewhere in the scripture, it's put like this, that God calls the things that are not as though they are. That's the greatness of God's power. He doesn't need people, though he does use people, as he uses Mary here, surely in this instance. But he commands, and it is done. His grace is irresistible. So that as a second subpoint, he calls. And then thirdly, he shows his grace. I wonder, congregation, if you know, and I wonder if the boys and girls know what the name Gabriel means. Can you think of it? What does Gabriel, the name Gabriel, mean? It means God, El, Gabriel. It means God is my warrior. God is my warrior. So you would think that this angel is going to bring tidings of war and warfare. Well, in a sense, that is what he was doing. In this sense, that ancient enemy, Satan, the serpent who beguiled the woman, Eve, would soon face his final match, namely the seed of the woman. And God would prove the warrior against Satan. Had God not said it like that to Eve and to Adam, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. That's what he had said to Satan in the presence of Adam and Eve. And through this all, God is showing his grace. His grace. And so he says, Mary, don't be afraid. God is God. And God, you have found favor with God, he says. That's the grace of God, is it not? Mary has found favor in the sight of God. Not because of anything in Mary, but solely from out of God's good pleasure from eternity. Thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bear a son and call his name Jesus. Now there you have it. So centrally, Jesus, Savior. From sin, from guilt. God is coming here to send his son in order that Mary and others like Mary, children of Adam, lost children, might be saved. So that's the centerpiece of the method of God with Mary and with us. Because even though Mary, you could say, is unique in her task, in becoming the mother of the Lord Jesus, the Son of God. But God's work in Mary, in a certain sense, is exactly the same as we may know at congregation. After all, the Lord provides for a place in His grace, or a place for His grace, I should say, in the heart of Mary, whereby she believes the word of God. That even happens before the Son of God, that baby, is conceived in her womb. And that's where there is a lesson for you and for me. For us, it's not through an angel, you could say, but it is through the Spirit that God makes room in our hearts for Christ. He does it through the gospel of God, for Christ's sake, that God makes room for Himself in our hearts for Christ. So it's through the gospel, for the sake of Jesus Christ. He makes us to know, He makes us to agree with God's method, whereby He can save sinners, does save sinners through Jesus Christ. And the method that He initiates is He calls. And the method in which He shows that grace is, in a sense, the same as with Mary. It's the gospel method, you could say. And do you see now why there is so much joy in this and so much rejoicing? Who of us could ever have done what God has done and what God today is still doing? What is He doing? He is saving lost children of Adam from sin and guilt for His name's sake, through Jesus, born of the Virgin Mary. That's what what our text proves about God's dealings with sinners. Now perhaps someone wonders here, how can I now know that it is real for me, that it is real in my life? Well, we see that in the second place, under the manner, Mary's manner before God. Now just go back to this account and see the gracious things, in a sense strange and mysterious and even difficult. And Mary hears from the angel Gabriel what God will be doing, all one-sidedly, all graciously. She responds in an understandable way. She says, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? That's not unbelief on Mary's part. What she's asking for is, can you give me further explanation? After all, this is far beyond my comprehension. And then the angel Gabriel makes clear to her that her conception will be the result of God's activity. He says, the Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and the power of the Most High shall overshadow you. Therefore, this Holy One that will be born of you will be the Son of God. So Mary would receive in her womb, would conceive a baby without a biological, a human father, through the mysterious operation or working of the Holy Spirit. Indeed, that would be a great, great miracle of miracles. And also the miracle that Mary submits to this in such a ready sense. Even though she did not ask for a sign, she was given a sign, because the angel says, Elizabeth, your cousin, said to be barren, has conceived a son in her old age. And then the angel goes on to say in verse 37, for nothing shall be impossible with God. And then Mary says, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. You see the contrast with Zacharias? In the case of Zacharias, the Lord had to deal with unbelief on the part of Zechariah. Not that he was not a believer, but in a believer, so often faith and unbelief are entangled in one and the same heart. But here in Mary, such a young woman, we see that it is also possible for the Lord to bring a person to surrender right away, so that she places herself without any reservations at the disposal of the Lord. Now, congregation, doesn't Mary rouse you and me to holy jealousy? And young people, it's wonderful when, like Mary, you submit to the Lord without any opposition. She says, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And in those remarkable words, Mary places herself before the Lord as a willing instrument, ready. Now let's unpack these words of Mary. And here, first of all, in her words, humble adoration. Because she adores the grace of God given to her, or the favor of God given to her. And God was about to bring His own Son into this world, long awaited by His people to be born. He made her mother heart and her mother arms willing to embrace the Son of God with humble adoration. With other words, when God was going to send His Son to the earth by way of conception in the womb of a virgin, He did not go to the palace in Jerusalem to a high-minded king and his wife, the queen. But from the conception of His Son on, and then His birth, God saw to it that there was this woman Mary, and later also Joseph, to whom she was betrothed, who sincerely embraced Jesus as their Savior. And here Mary puts it like this: "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord." She receives the promise that she would become the mother of Jesus, and sincerely she believed that promise. And in that faith, she expressed humble adoration of what God was not only able to do in her, but was going to be doing in her. "Be it unto me according to thy word." Sometimes this is described as the humble, servant-like character of faith. You see, Christ, the Son of God, who would become incarnate and is often called the incarnate Word of God, He also had that character of being a humble servant of God. The Word become flesh, but also faith in the lives of God's people. All the others also have that character of a servant. And how it befits you and me to humbly adore this indispensable Savior, Jesus. Do you see your need of God and of His unspeakable love for sinners in Jesus Christ? Adore then, and do you adore that miracle that you can be reconciled to God, not merely by the birth of this baby, but by the death of this baby? But it began with His conception and His birth. And in Him, you can have quiet for your disquieted conscience, and have Him as your mediator, reconciler between God and man, peace in your conscience. Now don't say that that's too great to be true for you. It need not be too great for you to adore it. Someone has pointed out that the fullest ear of corn, that is the one that is fullest grown, bends in a sense the deepest. And he or she who believes in God is not ashamed to be called a servant of the Lord, or a handmaid of the Lord in the instance of Mary. And he who bows down before God in that childlike confidence may rest the closest to God's Father heart. See, grace makes us mourn over our pride and die to and flee from rebellion against God and resistance to God. And then in humble adoration, you no longer desire to do as you please, but to bow down before the Lord. Humble adoration. O congregation, when God opens your eyes, is it another great miracle that you do not need to perish, but you may live before and may live in His communion forever? Oh, sometimes some of us say, I find it so difficult to believe that that's also for me. Too difficult to believe that God would be seeking me in His mercy. Well, if you find that too difficult to believe, then adore God for the conception of Jesus in the womb of Mary. Adore Him for giving up His Son to suffer and die on that cursed wood. For whom? For the good? There are none. But for a sinful people. Adore Him for raising His Son from the dead on the third day. And God is to be adored and to be embraced in a childlike confidence by submitting humble adoration. So let's move to that second subheading, silent submission. Because there is something else that stands out in these touching words of Mary, be it unto me according to thy word. Notice that verse 38 follows upon verse 37. And in verse 37, the angel had said, for nothing shall be impossible with God. And then Mary bows in humble, silent submission. If you and I could have asked Mary at that moment, after the angel had departed, said, Mary, how's this going to go now? She would have pointed up, he has said so. What are you going to say now to Joseph? She would have pointed up to the Lord who had sent the angel. And soon she would visit Elizabeth. And then Elizabeth would say, remember what she said? She said, blessed is he that believed. Or blessed is she that hath believed. That is, blessed is she who believes what God promises. No, that's not to be taken for granted. Perhaps you are having difficulties at this very point. Perhaps there are certain sins in your life whereby your life has become so restless. Or perhaps there are other things in your life whereby you have begun to worry so much about those things. Or perhaps you are being assaulted by Satan, who insinuates that the promises of God, even though they are in baptism, written on your forehead, but he said that's only objective, that they really are not for you. They don't apply to you. And yet the Word of God says that you are blessed if you but believe what God promises. And so, brothers and sisters, young people and children, let there be in your heart a silent, a quiet surrender to what God promises to those that are poor in spirit. And when God makes promise, He never backs away from His promise. Just think of Mary. She was going to face shame and whispers. People would accuse her and reproach her when they would find out that she was pregnant and she wasn't even married. But she said, behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. You see, when you come to the very end of your possibilities, your abilities, then God will give His counsel. That's what He did here. He appeared to Joseph in a dream, and Joseph also willingly obeyed. God even made the emperor of Rome to so act that every item would take place according to the word of God. And it's only submitting faith that finds out the truth of it. But let's move to the third facet, really, of Mary in this instance, her manner before God. We see also an unconditional obedience on her part when she says, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." She places herself unconditionally at the Lord's disposal. You see, faith does not come with conditions, but it follows the Lord. And the closer one is to the Lord, the richer a person is. As soon as the Lord enters your heart through the irresistible Holy Spirit, what happens? Then you say with Saul on the road to Damascus, "Who art thou, Lord? What wilt thou have me to do?" Then all your desires will be attuned to God's holy will. Now notice that Mary is not only receptive to what the Lord will do to her, but she is ready to serve the Lord, the God of her life, with all that she is, with all that she has. That too is characteristic of faith. Then there is a sincere desire to hate and flee from sin and live in holiness before God. Let me ask you, have you become willing from above and from within to renounce everything that pulls you away from God, and willing to spend all the hours of your life and days in the service of God? "Lord, please use me as a pencil in thy hand, as it were. Write out thy word of life into my heart. Even if in the process this pencil becomes smaller and smaller, if only it be thou at work in me." That's what Mary said, "Be it unto me according to thy word." And again I ask, did she understand what all was implied? It may well be, congregation, that she did not. And that later on Mary had to experience and process many things that she had not thought of at that very moment when the angel had spoken those words. Just think that it was not all that much later that she had to flee from Herod into Egypt with Joseph and the baby. And after that, she had to learn the difficult lesson that she had become the mother of a child, but she had to let go of her child for the calling with which his Father in heaven was calling him. And when Jesus was 33 years old, then her son Jesus was nailed to the cross. And Simeon said it in chapter 2 of Luke, that a sword would pierce her own soul. And when Christ was nailed to the cross, she had to say what Christ had said in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Thy will be done." Because the will to which Christ had said, "Thy will be done," that also was the will for Mary with regard to her son. And that may involve much wrestling, but without wrestling, there will not be the victory. Let me close and ask you this question. Have you learned with unconditional and radical, unreserved surrender to entrust yourself to God in all the things of your life? Do you know what is so great? that Mary not only expressed this before she became the young woman expecting the Lord Jesus Christ, this unconditional obedience, when she received that lovely promise that she had found favor with God and she would become the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. But 30 years later, she also expressed agreement. When the Heavenly Father gave up His Son to die on Calvary's tree in order that He might reconcile also Mary, also you and me, unto God by His death. And you try to picture that, what that must have been to Mary, that her mother sorrow on Calvary must have been mixed with heavenly joy. That the one that was hanging there was her son Jesus, but she recognized that He's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And it's in that Lamb that there lies your salvation, dear congregation. And the Lord is so worthy that you place yourself at His disposal in all you think and say and do. Well, congregation, this was Mary's manner before the Lord. She didn't have that either by nature, but God gave it to her, worked it in her, and she showed it, this adoring and this silent surrendering obedience. Is it your posture in this Advent and through all of your life? Do you say, "Behold thy servant," or "thy handmaid, be it unto me according to thy word"? That's the character really of all God's children. As Christ later said in the Sermon on the Mount, when He talked about the poor in spirit and the meek and the humble. Oh, that our dear Savior would be the joy of your heart. There is a story, congregation, about Emperor Domitian in the first century after Christ, that one day he met two grandsons of a stepbrother of Jesus, or half-brother of Jesus, I should say. His half-brother, Jude, from whom we have the epistle of Jude. I say there is a story that the emperor, then Domitian, met those two sons of Jude. And Domitian had heard that those two men were relatives of Jesus. And he wanted to meet them. He asked them, "What do you do?" And they showed him their hands. And he saw the hands of two workmen. Calloused hands. "What do you have?" And they told him that they had each a small parcel of land. And they told him, "We are expecting the kingdom of heaven." And when the Emperor Domitian heard that that's all they did, he thought they were no rebels or revolutionaries in his empire. "Oh, you can go," he said. And as they walked out, the emperor's heart was filled with disdain for those two men. Yeah, in the eyes of the emperor, poor, pitiable men. But their lives, if the story is true, their lives had perspective, a future. How glorious when at the end of your life, you leave this life and you come to stand before this Jesus, the Lord, that He will say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Amen. Let us pray. thy word sheds light upon our path. We tend to think this was only for Mary, and indeed, this motherhood of thee, the Son of God, and of Mary was so unique. And yet the lesson of humble adoration, sublime obedience and surrender, is a lesson for all of us. We pray thee, let this thy word travel with us from here to our Bible class or Sunday school, or Sunday school Advent Christmas practice or catechism class. Let this thy word go with us to our homes, and grant the attitude of our hearts to be, behold the handmaiden of the Lord, or the servant of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. Take my life and let it be consecrated by thy grace to thee. Take our moments, our days, our weeks, our months, our years, and let them be according to thy word. And glory be to thee, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen.